Why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 11? We've been looking at the Gospel of John and looking at these passages where Jesus makes these outrageous claims. For example, he says, "I am the bread of life." That's pretty outrageous, isn't it? He says, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the door of the sheep." He said, "I am the good shepherd." And here in John 11, Jesus makes another amazing assertion about himself. It just so happens providentially that it coincides with our Easter celebration. Let's read John 11 together. It's a long passage, but I think it's worth reading in its entirety, verses 1 through 44. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." That's really odd, isn't it? Okay, it says he loved him. He heard that he was sick, and so instead of coming, he stayed where he was. It doesn't seem to fit. Verse 7, "Then after this he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' And these things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.'" Well, they're, of course, thinking that Jesus said sleep in the sense of physical rest. He meant, of course, that Lazarus was dead. Verse 13, "However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who was called the twin, or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.' So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house." This is fascinating. There's so many fascinating things in this passage, but one of them we don't have time to look at. But sometime when you read it, meditate on Martha and Mary and how they are different and how they react in this situation. So Martha says to Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Good question. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Here in this passage, there are many, many wonderful lessons. We're only going to look at a few. First, I want to talk about the claim that Jesus makes, that he's the resurrection and the life. The second, I want to talk about the proof of that claim. And then thirdly, talk about the promise. The claim, the proof, and the promise. And then we're going to conclude with a question. First, Jesus claims here in verse 25, he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. What a claim. Amen? What does this mean? What is he saying? Now, you notice Martha here, when they're having this interview, Martha said she already believed that Lazarus would rise again. And at the time of Christ, the conservative Jews believed in a general resurrection of the dead. They believed that God's people, the true Israel, would experience a resurrection in the end. So she already believed that. But Jesus says not simply that there will be a resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And it could be translated, I am the resurrection, even the life. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying many things, but I want to point out just a few things. One thing he's saying is Jesus is saying that I have life in myself. I am the resurrection and the life. I have life in myself. Hold your place here. Go back a few pages to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. And here in John 1, John tells us about Jesus having life in himself. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. He was in the beginning with God. All things, notice this, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Everything in the created order came into being through Jesus, the Word. All things were made through him, verse 3, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, notice, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ was and is the resurrection and the life, because in him is life. What this text is telling us is that Jesus is God, and one of the attributes of deity is self-existence. Life in himself. God is the fountain of all life. All life that exists comes into being from God. You know, conservative Christians say they believe in creation ex nihilo. You know what that means? Out of nothing. But in fact, we don't really believe that. We believe in creation out of God. It's not out of nothing. It's out of his own fountain of life. So all the life that we see came into being from God's pre-existent life. And John here is saying that Jesus, the one that became incarnate, was God, and he had life in himself. He's truly God. So when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, again, like so many of his other claims, he is asserting his deity, that he is truly God. No mere man could say, I am the resurrection. No mere man could say, I am life. He might say, I offer life. But he would never say, I am the life. But God can say, I am the life, because he is the fountain of all being. He brings all things into being. That is, that all life is dependent on him. Every breath that we take depends on the will of God, because he is sustaining us at all times. Jesus Christ, even at this very moment, keeps every one of us alive, because he is the self-existent one. He is the one that gives life to all things. So when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life, he's saying, I'm God. But he's also saying something else. He's the resurrection and life because he has life in himself, but also because he has authority to judge. Go back to John 5. Here in John 5, Jesus is being, the Jews are seeking to kill him. It says in, well, let's start in verse 17 of John 5. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, there are people today, there are theologians today who say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, everybody that listened to him understood what he was saying. Okay, he claimed to be God. That's why they were trying to kill him. It wasn't that he was a political revolutionary and all the other wild theories. He said things which clearly implied he was God. It was blasphemy. They sought to kill him. Verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The thing to notice here about this is that Jesus ties his authority to judge with being the Son of Man. Verse 26 says that the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27, because he is the Son of Man. What does that mean? Well, just as the assertion of being the resurrection of life is really a claim to deity, yet Jesus' role in the resurrection is that at the final resurrection, not only will he raise the dead, but he will sit as the judge. And he will determine the resurrection of those who have done evil to condemnation and those who have done good unto the resurrection of life. He will sit in judgment, but he says, because he's the Son of Man. Why? Because in order for Jesus to be qualified to judge, it was required that he become incarnate, that he become like us except for sin. because his judgment is tempered by his experience of humanity. That is to say, he fully understands experientially everything that we have gone through. And that qualifies him to sit in judgment. No one at the last day is going to look at Jesus and say, "But Jesus, you don't understand because you're not a man." So Jesus took upon humanity. So he experienced deprivation and sorrow and fatigue and all of these different things. And so therefore, when we stand before him and he judges, it will be in his humanity as the Son of Man. How many times have you said to God, "You don't understand"? But Jesus understands. He understands pain, sorrow, betrayal. He understands all of the different things that we've experienced in our lives because he was the Son of Man. He took upon humanity. Thirdly, because he says he was the resurrection of life, because he has power. He not only has life in himself, he not only has authority to judge, but he has power. He has power. The Word of God tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, that he disarmed principalities and powers. That is to say, he broke the power of the enemy. Go to Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. In Colossians 2, where do I begin? It's all so good, right? It says in verse 9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So notice here, we see both the fact that he was deity and humanity. The fullness of the Godhead, deity, but bodily. He was incarnate. "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And then it goes through these things that we experience because we're in Christ. In verse 14, "having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." That is to say, through the cross, Jesus Christ has disarmed the devil. Come on. He has disarmed the devil. That is to say, whatever authority Satan might have had over humanity because our federal head, Adam, sinned, Christ, now the second Adam, restored. He now disarmed the devil. He made a show of them publicly, it says, triumphing over them in it. Jesus, when he comes back from the grave, he destroys the power of Satan and the power of sin. Amen. And he did so publicly. And so now the devil has no authority over any Christian. Amen. Come on. No authority. No rightful authority. No authority that he's not granted. He can have no ground that you don't give him. Because if you're a blood-bought Christian, then Christ has authority over you. And in Colossians chapter 1, if you go one page over here in Colossians 1, it says in verse 13 of chapter 1, he, meaning Christ, or God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love. Notice verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. It's past tense. Not he will deliver us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Amen. So when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, he is asserting his victory over the enemy, over Satan, over all principalities and over all powers, his victory over all demonic forces. He has disarmed them. He has essentially put them in awe. You say, well, then why of all the chaos and the evil in the world? Because men and women choose to submit to that authority. But if you are a Christian and you have pledged your allegiance to Jesus Christ, then you are not under that authority. You do not have to submit to the power of darkness. You do not have to submit to satanic influence. You do not have to be in bondage anymore. Amen. So Jesus says, I have power over the principalities and powers. I'm the resurrection and the life because I also endured the curse of the law. The paradox of the cross is that Jesus destroys death through death. He destroys sin by submitting to becoming a sin offering. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross, he was being punished. He was enduring the wrath of God for sin. Yes, I said it, the wrath of God. I said it in public, the wrath of God. Because what the Bible teaches us is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. That is to say, God is displeased and he is angry at sin. Sin offends his holiness. And his wrath is simply his holiness directed towards sin. That's what it is. He can have no other response. Because sin is abhorrent to him. It is repugnant to his holiness. So he must punish it. And what the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he was enduring the curse of the law or the punishment for the violation of the law. He was enduring the anger of God for our sins. Because unless the anger of God is removed, there will be no life. There will be only death. Unless the anger of God is removed, Jesus could not say, I'm the resurrection and the life. So he's claiming to deal with the problem of sin and the problem of God's judgment of sin. So he has power not only to disarm the enemy, he has power to endure the cross. But then he says that he has the power to take his life back again. As we saw just last week when we talked about Jesus being the good shepherd, go back to John 10 for a moment. In John 10, Jesus says that he's the good shepherd. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Clearly, he's talking about his death. Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I laid down my life, notice, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life, because I have the power not only to lay it down, I have the power to take it back up. Skeptics always say, well, okay, where's the proof? You see, words are cheap, right? It's easy to say, I'm the resurrection. I could say it. Hey, I'm the resurrection. I just said it. Lord, I didn't mean it. Words are cheap. It's easy to say. But where's the proof? That's the question. And when we look here in John 11, what we see is that after making this outrageous claim, I am the resurrection, I am the life, then he proves it. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. 11:38. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing by, or for their sakes, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out. He came out of the grave. He had been dead 4 days. Jesus not only said, I'm the resurrection and the life, he then proved it by bringing a man back from the grave. And what we see all throughout the Gospel of John, and really all the Gospels, is Jesus always backed up what he said. For example, he said, I am the bread of life. Well, he fed the multitudes on two different occasions. He literally gave them bread. He said, I am the light of the world. He healed the man that was born blind. He gave him light. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And we see all throughout the gospel how he seeks out people. He seeks out the hurting. He's shepherding people. He even here in John 11, he's comforting Martha and Mary because he is the good shepherd. Jesus, throughout his ministry, not only asserted he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, he gave ample evidence of who he was. And by evidence, I mean real, tangible, space, time, hard evidence. Hold your place here. Go to 1 John for a moment. Look what John says in his first gospel. The Gospel of John in the first chapter. He says here in John, 1 John chapter 1, he says, y'all there? He says, that which was from the beginning. Well, he's talking about, if you go back to John 1, he's talking about the Word. The Logos, the Messiah, Jesus. That which was from the beginning, notice, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. We have looked, we have seen, we have touched, we have handled. There is hard, physical, ample evidence. Jesus did not just go around making audacious claims about who he was. When he claimed to be the Messiah, he demonstrated it and he proved it by works of power. Real, tangible evidence that men could see and hear. They could feel Lazarus when he came back from the grave. And I'm sure that when he came out of the grave, man, I love this in John 11, this is so good. After he comes out of the grave, Jesus says to loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Well, in the original, there's a little hint here on that word, let him go. And you could translate it, let him go home. Let him go back to his sisters. And we could just imagine the party, right? The feast. I mean, you remember Luke where the prodigal son comes back and they have a feast? Can you imagine? the party they had, the feast, and how they embraced Lazarus and they hugged him and they kissed him. It was hard, real, physical evidence he's alive. And Jesus always gave evidence of his assertions. Always. We see this in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to look at this because this comes up throughout his ministry. The Pharisees, they're always saying, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. In Matthew 9, this is where Jesus heals the paralytic. In Matthew 9:1, it says, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And then Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Well, why is that blasphemy to say your sins are forgiven? Well, because only God can forgive sins, right? But Jesus, verse 4, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Now notice this, verse 5. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? Okay, now think about this. Which one's easier to say? You say either one. They're both easy to say. I could say, I'm from Mars. That was easy to say. I mean, you can. The point he's making is, words are cheap. It's easy to say. It's easy to make claims. This is just what's easier to say. But, verse 6, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he looked at the paralytic man and he said, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose. That is to say, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. I understand that. It's just words, Jesus saying. It's easy to say that, but I'm going to demonstrate to you that his sins are forgiven. I'm going to demonstrate that I have authority to forgive sins because I'm going to heal him right here, and he's going to stand up and walk out, and he did. All throughout his ministry, Jesus gave ample proof of his assertions. It is easy for false messiahs to make claims, to make the claim that he is God's anointed. But where's the proof? If ever a man proved by his works that he was the Son of God, it was Jesus. If ever a man demonstrated that he was God's anointed, it was Jesus. And Jesus even tells the Jews, look at the works that I do. Go to John 5. Look at what I have done. In John chapter 5, verse 30, this is after Jesus says, I'm going to call the dead. I'm going to call them out of the grave. He says in verse 30, I can do nothing of myself, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You've sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The very works that I do bear witness of me. I not only make the assertion, I am the resurrection and the life, but I demonstrate it by my acts of power, by raising the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. Here, when he raised him from the dead, here was sufficient proof of Christ's claim that he was truly the resurrection and the life. But the ultimate proof, the crowning proof, the grand demonstration of who he was his own personal resurrection from the dead. And Jesus even told his opponents, as well as his disciples, that I am going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. Over and over and over in his ministry, he said this. John chapter 2. This is just one passage of many. In John chapter 2, Jesus goes into the temple. He casts out the money changers. He cleanses the temple. And the Jews say in verse 18, they answered and said to him, "What sign do you show since you do these things?" In other words, what they're saying is, who are you? Who are you to come into the temple and do this? By what authority are you acting? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build a temple, and you will raise it in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When they said, "What's the sign? Who gives you authority? By what right do you act the way you do, Jesus?" Jesus said, "Destroy my body, and I will raise it up 3 days later." That's the sign. I am the Messiah. I am the resurrection and the life, and I am going to prove it by coming back from the dead. And Jesus rose from the dead. This is the grand proof that he was truly, not only the grand proof, the irrefutable proof that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the bread, the light, the shepherd, the resurrection and the life. The Christian gospel is not turn over a new leaf, obey, be good, go to church. The Christian gospel is Jesus Christ. The Christian gospel is his perfect obedience to the law of God. The Christian gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins. The Christian gospel is that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And by coming back from the dead, he demonstrated that he had defeated sin, and he had defeated the grave, and he had defeated Satan. He truly was the Son of God. He truly was the resurrection and the life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus didn't say simply, "I raised the dead," although he said that. He said, "I will raise the dead," but he said, "I am the resurrection." He didn't simply say, "I offer life." He said, "I am the life." The Christian gospel is Jesus Christ. Let's conclude quickly because of time. The third thing I want to point out, go back to John 11, is the promise. The claim, "I'm the resurrection and the life." The proof, he called Lazarus out of the grave, and the promise here in John 25. After he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he says, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." That's the promise. And it's a twofold promise. One, it is a promise of a future resurrection. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Though he may die physically, he will live. There will be a future resurrection. All of those who die in Christ Jesus will be raised again to life, the Bible tells us. Because they are connected to the head, Jesus Christ, and he is risen from the dead. So the Bible calls him the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. But we also have here a promise not only of a future resurrection, I think there is a promise here of possessing eternal life. Because he says in verse 25, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. But whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." It is not enough to be resurrected. You know why? Because Lazarus was resurrected and Lazarus died again. Jesus is talking about not only a future resurrection. Jesus is saying, because he doesn't just say, "I'm the resurrection," does he? What does he say? "I'm the resurrection and..." Well, what's the distinction? Is that in Jesus Christ is eternal life. Eternal life. Those who know Jesus Christ may die physically, but they'll never die spiritually. That is to say, they will not only be resurrected again, but they will live forever. You see, the Bible talks about three kinds of death: physical, spiritual, and eternal. So therefore, there's three kinds of life: physical, spiritual, and eternal. So Jesus is saying, not only he will raise us from the dead and restore physical life to a body, which he did to Lazarus, but that he will give those who believe in him not only physical life, he will give them eternal life. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are born of God's Spirit. And when someone is born of God's Spirit, eternal life enters into their soul. Spiritual life enters into their soul. And that life of God in the soul lasts forever. And Jesus Christ said that those who know the Father and know the Son, they have eternal life. And this life for the believer has already begun. Because what the Bible says is that if you know Christ, spiritually, you've already been resurrected. Look at two more verses. Go to Ephesians 2. Verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy, this is talking about how we're fallen and we're by nature children of wrath. Verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Notice as he says we were dead in trespasses, but we were alive. But we were dead. Well, what does that mean? It means we're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. So a person can be walking around and they look alive, but in fact they're dead. They're spiritually dead, although they're physically alive. So Paul says that even when we were dead, that Christ made us alive together with Christ. God did, made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, verse 6. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is to say that when you are born again, you enter into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and his history becomes your history. And so when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. And when he was resurrected, you were resurrected unto eternal life. The born-again Christian has spiritual life and has eternal life abiding in them already because their dead spirit has been called forth from the dead. So when you got saved, Jesus looked at you and he called your name and he said to your spirit, "Come forth!" And at that moment, you were born again. He called you out of the grave of sin. And you were resurrected. And so you have eternal life in you. And though you may die physically, your body will be resurrected. But you already have eternal life in you. And you will live forever. We will never die if we know Jesus Christ. We will never die. We're simply going to change our location. In conclusion, the question I want to ask is the same question that Jesus asked Martha. And it's simply this: do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has delivered you from the power of Satan? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has put you into his kingdom, which is a kingdom of light? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave, on your behalf? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is now alive? Do you believe that Jesus Christ now dwells in your heart? Do you believe that you are united to him through your faith and that you have been buried with him and now you have been resurrected and you are seated in the heavenlies in him? Do you believe this? Because Jesus said, Jesus said to Martha, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? If you believe, you would see the glory of God. And if we believe this, we will not live in sin. Amen?
Amen.
If we believe this, we will not be bound up in darkness. If we believe this, we will be living a victorious Christian life. If we believe this, we will be conquering the devil. If we believe this, we will be conquering sin. If we believe this, we will be walking in power. If we believe this, we will be serving the Lord. If we believe this, we will be fervent in spirit. If we believe this, we will be pray without ceasing. If we believe this, we will worship with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Do you believe this? Because if you believe, not if you say, but if you believe, Jesus says you'll see the glory of God. And some of you need the glory of God in your lives. Because some of you don't believe this. And you can see it. Because the glory is not there. The power is not there. The victory is not there. And it's because of unbelief. You must believe to see the glory of God. Everything Jesus says that he is, everything that Jesus is, not just what he says he's, everything that Jesus is available to the believer. I didn't say the Christian. I said the believer. Everything that Jesus is, as the bread that feeds your soul, everything that he is as light to give you wisdom and guidance, everything that he is as the good shepherd to comfort you, everything that he is as the resurrection to empower you, everything that he is available to you, but you must believe to see the glory of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are to be rooted and grounded in faith. And it is faith that taps into who Jesus Christ is. And without faith, you cannot please him. And without faith, it doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what he did. You will not experience the reality of Christ apart from faith. When I say to you, do you believe? I'm not saying, did you accept Christ 20 years ago? I'm saying, do you believe today? Do you believe now in your life? Do you believe that whatever you're facing, Christ is enough for your situation? Do you believe this? Whatever you're facing, is Jesus Christ enough today? Because listen, if the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, then we are all men most miserable, Paul says, because we're denying ourselves and sacrificing for nothing. It's all for nothing. But if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then guess what? Jesus Christ is here today for you. Whatever your situation is, he has risen from the grave. That means he's not there. Well, where in the heck is he? He's here. If you tap into him through faith, if you believe, you will see the glory of God in your life. Some of you need Jesus so bad because your marriages are in trouble. Some of you, your kids are walking away from Christ. Some of you have physical problems. Some of you have financial problems. Some of you have relational issues. You need Jesus Christ and you need to see the glory of God in your life.
Amen.
And you're going to see it by faith. If you don't believe, you will not see it.
But Jesus is still who he is. And he will forever be.
The risen Christ is available for you. And I'm talking to you Christians. But you must believe. You must exercise your faith. You have faith, but you must exercise your faith. And as you learn to walk in faith, in face of the trials that confront you, as you exercise faith, as you believe in God's word, as you believe in who Christ is, as you tap into His power, then you will see the glory of God in your life. But not till then. You must believe. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that you've conquered the grave, that you've conquered the devil, you've conquered sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would conquer your people. I pray that you bring your people into submission, that you would bring them to a place of true, daily faith, and they would experience the fullness of who you are. The fullness of Christ in their lives. And I pray that they would not be in bondage to sin. They would not be walking in darkness. They would not be empty and dissatisfied. They would not be confused. But God, that they would be walking in light and power and love. All of which is in your Son Jesus. May we walk by faith. For your sake, for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.